Well, this morning the title of the sermon is indeed Joy to the World. Joy to the World. And we're finding this in Luke chapter 1. And there in verse 44, where John the Baptist, in the womb of his mother Elizabeth, leapt in her womb for joy. Joy indeed to the world. And what an interesting testimony this is to that joy. But here it is being witnessed to by John the Baptist, who at that point had yet himself to be born. But he leapt for joy in the womb of his mother. So my first heading, life before birth. Life before birth. It was not just the angels that were there announcing and celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. No, here John, relative after the flesh of our Lord and Saviour, he was already anticipating the great things that Jesus Christ would bring before, technically speaking, he'd even been born. Not the testimony of a grown man or an adult, no, the testimony of a babe in the womb. How extraordinary. Now, how do we know that this was his experience? Well, Elizabeth tells us. She speaks here by inspiration. We notice that, don't we, that she was filled with the Holy Spirit that tells us there in verse 41. This was God's communication to her, infallible and direct, and which there gave her insight into what was happening in her own womb. Not the benefit of ultrasound, no techniques there to be able to scan and see what the baby was doing and to detect what it was saying, thinking, smiling, whatever it might have been. No, the Holy Spirit of God communicated to her that this movement was a movement precipitated by the joy of hearing the voice of Mary, be the mother of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We could also say that John himself knew. And is that not remarkable? Before birth, and yet, by the word of God, we read here that that movement in him, that movement within the womb of Elizabeth, wasn't some just random movement there, or just some reaction to some stimulus or some environmental factor, but was a result of hearing that particular voice. And we remind ourselves that those in the womb, they are people indeed. They are persons. We can't deny them that fact there. There's life, capable of joy, capable of excitement, capable of a sense of well-being and being at peace. Not something there that is relegated to a thing or given some title that relegates it to a kind of non-human status. Babies responding to stimulus. And John the Baptist here, this special child, responding here to the visit of Mary. He too is filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, even from his mother's womb. As Zacharias had been told by the angel, he staggered at that. He was amazed at that. How can these things be? And because his words were vain and trifling words, he was struck dumb. And here at the time of Mary's visit, he would have been incapable of speech. He himself is rendered dumb. No, it's left to the babe there, as it were, to interpret this event and to leap with joy. Able to recognise the visit of this special visitor. And what did John hear in the womb? Why, Mary's voice. That's what he heard. Mary's voice. But he knew how to interpret this, that this voice was the promise of the coming bridegroom's voice. John himself was to be the one preparing the way. The one who would wait, and when he hears the voice of the bridegroom would know. Now I must decrease while he increases. That joy, when that was to come to pass, as he reports it in John chapter 2, that was soon to come. But now the promise of it is there, latent within Mary's voice, her greeting to her cousin Elizabeth. life then before birth. This small babe within the womb, capable of joy, capable of responding in that way to some stimulus outside that is there full of joy, the hope of joy, joy to come. And that excitement, that sense of what is to be, was John's to experience there. Oh, dear friends, we are no accidents, nor some random collection of cells and blood vessels and such things as that. Why, here, even in the womb, this young child experienced joy. And I'm sure many mothers there would say yes, that the child that they carried, they knew there was life within. This boy, this girl within them was capable of responding to peace and an environment of comfort and tranquility, likewise responding to an environment of stress. They feel it. They can interpret it. Their own system there, capable of responding to things. No, we are not some lifeless creature until we come out of the womb. We're not something else. We're alive. We're living creatures. And the moment that those cells come together there, that remarkable act of conception, there is life. And John the Baptist, in a way, indicates this to us. A life fashioned by God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and here demonstrating capability of being able to leap with joy on hearing the voice of Mary. Mary's voice that was full of promise as to what was to come through the Son that would be born to her. Well, that is John the Baptist. Now my second heading is this. Where does the world seek joy? Where does the world seek joy? Well, we might say, what would grown-ups answer to this? What does their behaviour suggest in regard to this? Well, it suggests this very often, that they have less wisdom than this child in the womb, 6 months there on in this pregnancy, that this small child, yet to come forth, actually had more wisdom and perception than many, many of greater years than this. The grown-ups got it wrong. This child in the womb got it right. So we have to ask, what is it that makes people, if you will, leap for joy? What is it that makes them sort of skip? What is it that energizes them and puts into them some fresh vitality? Well, we can think, can't we, coming up to Christmas. So many people, it is the prospect of what we might put in inverted commas and call a good time. A good time. Planned, holiday, leave taken, aiming at having, well, what, over the Christmas period? Well, getting drunk. That is the aim of many people. We will get drunk. This will be a good time. And the prospect of these things fills them with anticipation and joy. And that is sad. Or casual sex. That'll be it. Some casual relationship struck up there in some nightclub somewhere in one of our cities or towns. And that is something that excites and generates in them the anticipation of some transient joy. And again, we have to say, how sad. Or some betting or gambling, Boxing Day or some such thing. So for many people, they say, this is it. Have a good time. That's what I'm looking forward to. That's what makes me, as it were, leap for joy at the anticipation of it. Christmas there, the kind of whiff of it, the scent of it, generates that reaction in me because I associate it with a good time, as the world might call it. Or perhaps something more sophisticated. Yes, it promises to us something more sophisticated. Fine things, good food, rare things, collectibles, something like that. Many people thought of getting another one of their particular collection. Oh, that causes their focus to be absolutely riveted upon it. And they leap for joy at the thought of acquisition. Something new, something else to add to an already expanding collection. Or novelties. Some novelty. I was watching on the television there the other week, and it was looking at the upper classes, we'll call them that, shall we, there. These people that move in these higher echelons in society. And they're visiting the home of one of these people, I think it was in Chelsea. Well, what did she have there? A polar bear. A stuffed polar bear. Remarkable. Oh, I pay visits to you, dear friends, there. I've yet to find any of your homes with this stuffed polar bear. And she was waxing lyrical about this thing. And then, to cap it all, she had a kind of moose's head, which swiveled from side to side and sang a song. Incredible. Novelties. And people there, the thought of acquiring something like that makes them feel a kind of pulse of joy coursing through them. Fine foods. Places where chicken nuggets dare not mention their name. Great things, rich things, good things. All good stuff. Good stuff. Gadgets. Gadgets. These are the things, aren't they, so often there. This occupies the mind and generates there in the anticipation of acquisition a leaping for joy. Some new gadget or other there to improve on the latest one that one had. Some must have. Item. Many people, it is some new experience. A new experience. It's the thing, isn't it? People love to bombard their senses with experience. Why so many people do? Recreational drugs. They want to enter into something different. Feel something other than what they normally feel. They want to challenge their sensory system, challenge all of their mind with something different, otherworldly, out of this world. Some people, of course, it's extreme sports, isn't it? Some extreme sport. And leaping off things or diving into things and all kinds of things. As a challenge, what will it feel like? I've not felt that before. And the anticipation of that fills with a kind of joy and causes there that excitement. For others, it is their extreme adventures. Parts of the world that few people have gone to. Mountains that few have climbed. Zones, places, climatic regions where few would go. The thought of going there, what will it feel like? What will I see? What animals might be there? What different sunsets will meet my gaze? New experiences. Cinema, of course, plays to this. Greater special effects. More there in your face. More, as it were, shocking to the system. More ups and downs and turnings around. Experiences. And people feel an anticipation and feel a certain joy at the expectation of what this will be like. And there, that excitement moves many. Perhaps over Christmas time, people are looking to have something or all maybe of these different items and have there something to look forward to. But the child in Mary's womb, what then of him? Well, he is in a way, for many people, just a vehicle, just a means to having these different things, some holiday, suspending one's normal work, having an excuse to relax and lay down the usual things that we are preoccupied with. Or, it's a nice story. There is something enchanting about it, something beautiful about it, all the various parts that go with it there, the romance of this stable in which he was born, or we think stable. And the manger, certainly, in which he was laid. It's remarkable. The memories there can be of Christmases past in a sort of faded sepia, a lost era, but no real substance. Not the Christ that John here responded to, but one of romantic past, some distant Christ, a lovely story, enchanting, but somehow lacking substance and reality. So now my third heading. Christ is a cause for joy. Christ is a cause for joy. Joy. And by which one would mean an upbeatness, brightness, something there that will cause us to spring forth. Something which will energize us and that we'll recognize as being desirable. Joy is desirable, isn't it? It is a positive mood, a positive experience. And this is the cause for joy. This Christ, the real Christ, the one that John there in the womb recognized and responded to by leaping for joy. Ah, we've mentioned already, Mary's voice carried that promise with it. Her voice, and all that it stood for, as she to be the mother of that child, as announced to her by the angel Gabriel, coming to visit her cousin Elizabeth. What does this announce? What promise is bound up with her voice, her greeting to her cousin? Can anything good come forth from this child that she was carrying? Almost certainly yes, and causes for joy for us today. A cause for us to, as it were, leap for joy, have an expectation of good things. He announces that which is good. What does he announce? Well, amongst other things, this: war has ended. War has ended. We'll barge John Lennon out of the way on this one there. War is over. And the most significant war of all, the one that man wages against God, that enmity, that which has caused such heartache and such difficulty to man throughout the ages, that hostility is now over, enmity concluded. God's controversy with us, his displeasure with us, finished, brought to a happy ending. This is what Mary's voice there is in prospect announcing. This is where she is speaking, and her voice is carrying there the expectation and the promise that that war, that battle, that controversy between man and God is going to be brought to a happy conclusion. Do you know this battle is on? Do you know that you are at war by nature with God? And that God has this controversy with us? Often the case is, no, we don't. We're quite oblivious to it. You know, some people, don't they, when they're driving and people are flashing them, they don't understand why. Why are they flashing me? I'm not doing anything wrong here. I'm driving along in a proper way. Well, why do they keep flashing me? Well, it could be, couldn't it, that your headlights aren't on. It could be that you're driving down a one-way street the wrong way. Even worse than that, driving down the motorway the wrong way. But you think, well, it's not my problem. I'm driving absolutely fine. Why are these headlights? Why do they keep flashing me? Why I'm not doing anything wrong? We can be quite oblivious to this fact. And here we have headlights continually flashing us in our conscience and warning us about our covetousness, perhaps, or our pride, warning us about the lusts of the flesh that constantly rise within us and reach toward things that we'd admit aren't right. And the headlights flash us. Or when we maybe read the Bible or hear a sermon on occasion, and again it is as though the headlights are flashing us and warning us there's something wrong. You're going in the wrong direction. You're not in a safe place here. And yet we sort of dismiss it and think, well, no, it must be their problem and not my problem. Our attitudes, our recklessness, all of the carelessness we have, dear friends, we are answerable for it. Of course, in terms of motoring, we may suddenly crash against a wall or against somebody else in that way. And we will be answerable. And our attitudes and all that we have done will be brought to our account. Oh, think how God has provided us with so much good. Think of the world that we are in. All we know, it's got its flaws and its faults, and they're quite large. But then you can still discern, despite that, its beauty. A beautiful world. So much that there we can look at and experience and enjoy. Good experiences, right experiences, don't require some drug or something like that to send us into an altered state of consciousness. No. Just in our normal everyday state of consciousness and mind, we can appreciate its beauty, the elegance of it, its diversity, its excellence. All the good things that God has given, foods to enjoy, good company to keep. And we think of that, don't we, over the Christmas period. Creativity that God has endowed man with. Great creativity. The ability to do things, invent things, make things. Extraordinary things. But there we are, with all this good that God has endowed us with and built into the world about us, built into our very fabric. And yet, we deny him. We deny him. We disobey him. We do not think of him. Indeed, we disown him. Think of him there as a liability rather than as our great benefactor. And the very thought of him there we want to eliminate from our minds, or at least reduce him down so much that he's no longer a concern to us, or a provocation to us, a challenge to our conscience or our way of life. And those increasingly, don't they, there joke and insult him, speak there of him in most frivolous ways. And some think the greatest joy that there is to be told, that we can leap for joy at, is that there is no God. Be happy, there is no God. That was the gist of the poster on the buses that was there, must be 6, 7, 8 years ago now, in London and elsewhere. There's no God, so be happy. You can leap for joy. We've just missed him. We're pretty sure. We think there is no God. They had to qualify it, didn't they, and put something like, there probably is no God. I don't know how much joy there was then for the atheists in hearing that. Probably. In the area of uncertainty within that there. But that is for some a cause of joy and rejoicing. That they think they have dismissed from existence the very person of God. Oh, what provocations to his glory. What things that are spoken. We feel, don't we, a degree of displeasure when people speak of us that which is not true. We bridle at that. Well, this isn't right. I never said that thing. I never did that thing. Oh, the great God of truth and justice, how these things there do not miss his attention, do not escape his attention. But he notes them all. And our declarations of war and hostility against him, our denials of his existence. But look, God's displeasure has come now to an end. He is prepared to tear up that charge sheet that he has got against each of us. He is ready now to issue to us terms of peace, and a peace that will endure forever, to declare to us that now, through his Son, this peace envoy par excellence, who has come into the world in this remarkable form as a babe, that through him we can be reinstated into God's affections. We can be restored to a place where all ahead of us is favour and hope and joy and expectation of heaven. That he loads us with good things, spiritual things, to see the world in a way now of perception, where we have God brought into the whole picture. And we can see these things now in a different way entirely. This voice of Mary, promised there that through the birth of her Son, man's sin and offence against God would be forgiven. That this fragile child in Mary's womb, that he was going to come forth and do a work that none had done before or could do, and none would come after or complete. For he would finish entirely the hostility. He would reconcile God and man, sinners and their creator and judge. He and Mary in her greeting there, and all that this was a portent of, caused John the Baptist, still in the womb, to leap for joy. The cost of our sin, all of our actions against the holy God, atoned for and pardoned and forgiven, today and forever. Oh, what joy it is to know the favour of God. What joy it is to know his love, and that he is with us and not against us, and that we have peace with him and he with us, that he is reconciled to us through his Son, through that atoning death upon the cross to come. What a joy it is to be his child, to be adopted into his family, to be regarded as his son or daughter, and to receive his special favours and special help. What a thing that this is. And now my final heading then. But do we have eyes to see it? Do we have eyes to see it? Or indeed ears to hear it? Have we, as John, an attunement to him? Are we wired in, as it were, to what we need to hear and how we need to respond? Is it personal? Talked about the gift of salvation being unexpected. Many of us there suddenly, as was C.S. Lewis's book there, surprised by joy. And we may not go everywhere where C.S. Lewis has gone in his theology, but we can understand the title of his book, Surprised by Joy. Suddenly, what was maybe out there has become very real and personal here to us now. Or has that happened to you? Or does still the Christian faith bristle with problems and unresolved contradictions to your mind? No. The gift of God's Son has value to us when that value is recognized by the recipient, by its receiver. When we see the value of this gift to us, then everything changes. When we are able to observe it and relate it to ourselves and see a relevance to us, then we see his value and esteem it. We had all the various bank bailouts, didn't we, back in 2008, and I'm sure for those who had savings in those various banks, those bailouts had huge, huge significance. Those Icelandic banks and Northern Rock and all these other places there, if we had savings with any of those, oh, the relief to hear of a bailout that was relevant to us, not out there, not some abstract thing, not some nameless people. That was for us, and we were mighty glad too when that happened. Yes, we need to appreciate what God is doing for us, his bailout of us, of our bankrupt lives. When we see that we ourselves are bankrupt and that our own stock is falling calamitously, then we will appreciate what it is that Jesus Christ came to accomplish. If we concede, there are various ifs. There are ifs. If we will concede, God is. That he has made this remarkable world in this remarkable way in creation, because he is a remarkable being. Establish what we call coincidences. We were thinking last week, weren't we, their providences. What great and strange happenings and interweavings and events there are within the world. And we can marvel at these things, yes, because God is God. God of remarkable happenings and remarkable events. If we will concede that, then we will have ears to hear, eyes to see. If we will concede that we are as described, that is difficult, isn't it? That is humbling to our pride, to have to admit our place as rebels and enemies of God, as fighting against him, unspiritual and blind and ungodly. That is a big admission to make, and we need God's grace to come to that point. But if we will, if we can see that, then we'll have eyes to see the value of this gift. Then we'll be able to hear the coming of the Son of God, his voice giving to us joy. If we'll admit those charges and have there no defense that we can offer except the fault. But then again, if we will concede Christ's claims, if we will accept him and see him in all of his glory as best that we can, coming with this offer of peace, coming there with a heart that beats strongly with love, extending mercy to one and all, to any who will receive that and hear that, this evidence of his great care, God's great care, for this fallen world and for our fallen lives. Oh, do you have a heart to respond to him as John the Baptist? Do you hear him, as it were, his promises, his speaking to us there from the cross, a demonstration of his great, great mercy? Have you an ear to hear him, an eye to see him? Will you receive, as John the Baptist did, that testimony and see all its significance and leap for joy? If we will, do we have those eyes to see, those ears to hear? Or may it be that like John the Baptist in the womb, We, whoever we are, whatever our walk of life, we will have, with the maturity of our years, that same ability to leap for joy at hearing that through Christ sin is forgiven and we can have the gift of eternal life. May that be our gift, perhaps even unexpectedly, this Christmas time. Amen.